Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Who is on the Lord's side? I appreciated that last song. We can be on the Lord's side. The title I have for this morning is More Than a Conqueror, and that comes from Romans 8. So you can turn there if you want. Romans chapter 8. The last Sunday in May, we were down at Waits Lake Camp for the weekend and at Pine Grove for church. And Brian Martin from Montrose, Colorado, had a message on using these verses and also the, I think it's the verses in John he used as well, of the lad with his two little, the loaves and the fishes. And so some of that, listening to that, I've been thinking about it a lot in the last while. And so some of my thoughts come from there this morning. And I have a couple different chapters that in different parts of the Bible that have stood out to me recently over the last few months. So I would like to read those verses in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in the first verse, or verse 35, it lists evils that could try to separate us from the love of God. And the last one of the list is the sword. It's listed at the end there. And then it goes on into verse 36. It goes on to describe how the Christians were being persecuted. As sheep led to the slaughter, so were the Christians being killed by the sword. But that couldn't separate them from the love of God unless they chose to let it. And we can read stories of that today in the martyr's mirror. The same is still true today of the Christians that face persecution. Nothing can separate them from God. If they are leaned wholly on him and looking toward him. Verses 38 and 39 continue to describe things that cannot separate from the love of God, not even the devil himself. And we talked about in Sunday school this morning the power of the devil and his deception, but his power is nothing compared to the power of God. God's power is supreme. But verse 37 is the one that has stood out to me the most. More than conquerors through him that loved us. I looked up the definition of conqueror yesterday. I have four different slightly different definitions that it gave. The first one, to gain or acquire by the force of arms, as in a territory. Number two, to overcome by force of arms, as in an enemy. Number three, to gain mastery over or to win by overcoming an obstacle or opposition, as in a mountain, spiritual or physical. Number four, to overcome by mental or moral power, as in the conquering of fear. So then the definition of a conqueror. So a conqueror is one who conquers, wins, subdues, or overcomes. But the phrase more than conquerors. I have a couple of sentences from Brian's message there that I'd like to read. And it's on this message that I'm talking, it was on May 31st, and it's on Pine Grove's website. If you want something to listen to, you can this week. And I'm not trying to in any way lift Brian up or but just it really has stood out to me. And so if you have interest in that message is there on their website. A couple of the sentences, am I more than a conqueror, or am I happy just to conquer? The second one, I think sometimes we limp into church Sunday morning and are barely a conqueror. We are called to be more than that. Each of us are to give everything we have to serve and be victorious. And his statement about limping into church Sunday morning caused one thought to go through my mind, and that was, I've been there. And I can still be there. I've let my faults and failures and the trials of the week, they can get me down. And I show up to church Sunday morning and feel like I have nothing to share. I feel empty. I think we go through those sometimes, and we go through those things. But I guess the thing about God wants more than that for me. He doesn't want that for me in my life. He doesn't want that to be a continual daily, monthly, yearly. He doesn't want that to be a lifestyle in my life. And I'm not saying we don't go through hard times. Some of you here this morning have gone or are going through much harder times than I ever have. But I pray that this verse can be a confirmation that God can give you strength to be more than a conqueror. And that doesn't mean it'll be over tomorrow, but in his time and by his strength. The second passage I'd like to look at, it comes from Galatians 4. You can turn there if you wish. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, so it'll be a little bit different. Galatians 4, the first 11 verses. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up. Even though they actually own everything their father had, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, who were slaves in the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God had sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own children. And since you are his children, God has made you his heir. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that did not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain months, days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you, perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Now there's some negative aspects in this chapter, and I don't want this to be, my desire is that this would not be a negative thing. But paraphrasing it a little bit, we have all entered into this world with a sinful nature, enslaved with no hope on our own strength. God sent his son to redeem sinful man. And at some point in life, God calls us. God's timing and calling is different and unique for each one of us, but it has the same two options. And we talked about those. There's two options in life. There's two different paths. There's two different destinations. We talked about that in Sunday school. For some of you, the first time he called, or maybe the first time you answered, for some of you, it's been a number of years now. For some, a few years, and for a few, it's been more recent. As I was thinking about this and pondering this, I realized it's been a decade since I gave my heart to God for the first time. It's been a decade. I don't know, or I can't remember if he was calling me how long before that, but I do know it's been a little over a decade since I gave my heart to the Lord for the first time. And also, I was thinking about you, Kayla and Kelsey, as I studied this, and you have made recent commitments, and God bless you in that. Keep looking to the wiser and older people that God has put into your life, and God bless you in that. These aren't new thoughts. The call doesn't stop after the first time. It's not always easy, and it's definitely not one and done. And it's not over till eternity, but we can be heirs of God. And in these verses, Paul was writing to these people because they were slipping and they were being led astray, but they still had that opportunity to overcome and to be victorious. In verse 9, it says, after being a child of God, why would you return to the place you were at before. Different wording. If I remember right, Jeff had a devotional, something down this line. Why would you want a world without God, or something to that effect? Why would you return to bondage after having this privilege? The two adjectives he uses in the New Living Translation are weak and useless. I believe in the King James Version, he uses weak and beggarly. Don't return to bondage. Verse 10, observing Sunday, Christmas, Easter, and other holidays is not enough. Talks about observing days and months and years. Dale talked about that in his devotions this morning. It has to be more than the process or the ritual of things. It has to be more. Just observing certain days is not enough. I have a story that I'd like to, you'll see, it has parts missing. It's not the whole story. I have a book of short stories, and the title of this one is called Getting Rid of Things by Philip Guley. A big problem we face today is the increasing difficulty of getting rid of things we neither need nor want. For years, I've been trying to throw away one dozen half-empty paint cans. I tried setting them out with the trash, but the garbage man won't take them. He said, a half-empty paint can is considered toxic waste. They don't want them in the landfill, but it's all right down in my basement next to my children's playroom. He goes on, this is a different, moves along in the story. When I inherited my grandpa's workbench, I had to get rid of my old bench. Once a month, we have heavy trash pickup in our neighborhood. Theoretically, you can set out any large item and the trash man will haul it away. I dragged the workbench up out of the basement and carried it to the curb. I thought, as long as it was heavy trash day, I'd set out some other things. When I came back to the curb with more junk, a woman was standing next to the workbench. She had a protective grasp on it, as if she was afraid someone would happen down the road and wrestle it from her. Are you going to take my workbench? I asked. Sure I am, she said. My husband's gone to fetch the truck. I have a table with a broken leg down in the basement. Would you like that too? I asked. We'll take anything, she said. Anything? I said. Even paint? Sure, we'll take paint. I didn't tell her it was toxic waste. Then he goes on, he talks about a bicycle as well that he had growing up, and now it hurts his back because he has to ride it too hunched over, and he's trying to get rid of it, and nobody wants it. It's an old bicycle. And finally, he pays his brother $50 to take it. Now, moving on to a spiritual aspect, the things I want most to get rid of are the hardest to dispose. For the past 10 years, I've been the unhappy owner of a fiery temper. I am most likely to explode when faced with a household repair. I suspect that these murder sprees we hear about in the news probably start with a leaky faucet. Whenever I have to fix something around the house, Joan takes the boys and doesn't come back until I'm finished yelling. This nasty little trait is not something I'm proud of, and if I could find someone to take it out of my hands, I would surrender it gladly. But nobody wants to take our faults from us. Everyone has enough of his own. And I hope for his sake and for his family's sake, there's a little bit of exaggeration. And I think I sense that exaggeration in that paragraph. But he's saying he has a temper that he struggled with. And I'm going to read there's a paragraph yet at the end I want to read. When Apostle Paul wrote about the fruit of the Spirit, the last one he included was self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and oh yes, one more, self-control. I do pretty well into the last one. I wish Paul had quit while I was still ahead. So, like I said, I hope, and I think I sense there's exaggeration in that paragraph about the temper. But we all have faults of our own, and we don't want to inherit others. And wouldn't it be nice to put all our faults onto a plate and to hand them away? He talks about self-control being part of that list there, self-control being for the hardest for him, and I can identify with that. Maybe there's a different one on that list that stands out to you in your personal life. But self-control, maybe it's the faults, maybe it's that maybe I'm less careful with my words at work than I am anywhere else. Or maybe it's the fault of spending too much time on YouTube when I could be talking with my wife in the evening. You know, these aren't faults that I've been able to put on a plate and pass away. These are still faults that I face today. And you can put the ones that affect you most in life, you can put those on the plate. Can we see past the faults of others and focus on the good things? No, all it took was the right person for Philip here to get rid of his paint. And I believe we have that right person as well. And I have that person in quotations and capitalized. That doesn't mean that all of our faults will instantly be whisked away. But he listens to us, and he's there when we come to him with our faults, and he's willing to help us with them. And I see Paul here in Galatians pleading with them to get rid of the things that are hindering them. See what God has done for you and what his plan is for you. I have one more chapter I'd like to read, and that is in Acts chapter 2. You can turn there if you wish. Acts chapter 2, and I believe it's the last few verses of the chapter, verses 37 to 47. So, in Galatians there, you have a picture, or you get a glimpse of the church there and what they were going through. Now, here we have another church. We have a glimpse into these people's church life. Let's read those verses, verses 37 to 47. Now when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added unto the church daily as should be saved. So like I said earlier, this is just a glimpse into these people's church life. Some of this has come after. The verses prior to this are, my Bible has it labeled as Peter's Pentecostal sermon. So after this sermon, the ones that believed on him and wanted a change, they recognized the need of a change in their lives. What do we do? They asked them. Now, these verses, I don't believe this is a picture of the perfect church. It's not what I'm trying to say. And if this scripture had all the negatives about this church in this story as well, what would I be focused on? Would I be focused on the positives, or would I be focused on the negatives? My study Bible has a little, I'm not going to read it, but it has a little box down at the bottom. It talks about the four, it labels them as the four essentials of the early church. And I'm going to label those four essentials. They continued steadfast in doctrine and fellowship. So those are the first two, steadfast in doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, or communion as we call it today, and prayer. So those are the four that it talks about there in that little box. What I see from that is we need to continue steadfast in coming to church, listening to and sharing in the Word of God. And I was thinking about this during Sunday school, and I think I missed something in that. This is important, but I missed the aspect of personal study. I think that should be in there. And I think that's what they mean. The studying of God or the studying of the Bible by yourself. And that's not a new aspect. We need to continue steadfast in coming to church, listening to and sharing in the Word of God. The second one, take every opportunity we can to communicate and to fellowship. Continue observing communion and remembering what Christ has done for us and continuing in prayer. And I see room for growth in these four things in my life. In verses 44 and 47, I see a closeness in community, sacrifice, and a willingness to share. You read down through those verses where it talks about they all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, the breaking of bread from house to house. So you read through those things, and that's just a, to me, that's a beautiful picture of closeness. Now, I'm not saying we sit here this morning and compare this church to our church. That wasn't and isn't my goal in this. These aren't new thoughts or theories to us. These four essentials, that they're not new. I'm not telling them to you for the first time. And I believe we have these things here in Heartland. That's not what I'm saying. I don't believe that this church here in Acts 2 had a certain bar or a certain level that once they reached it, they were good. They didn't. Maybe they started at, say, everybody starts at level one. Well, we've reached level three, now we're good. This is what God wants for us. And I don't believe that here in Heartland as well. Maybe we were at level one, now we're at level three. And, you know, if we get to level five, that's probably where God wants us. We'll be good. I don't believe there is a bar or a certain level that once we reach, we're good. We want to continue. I want to continue to get better and better and closer and closer. More than a conqueror individually, the challenge, and more than conquerors as a church. And I hope I portrayed what I was trying to say this morning. I hope that's clear. I hope you have an understanding of what more than a conqueror means. And if not, I encourage you to listen to that message by Brian and to study these verses. I have a song. I've led it recently, but it came to my mind as I was studying this. I'm going to read this song in closing. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, his kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God. The church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task, rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod, as brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God. And it refers to, uses the word men there a lot, but it refers to everyone. So God bless you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have this privilege, this opportunity of gathering together Sunday mornings. I just pray that we could take these words and apply them to our lives. I pray that we'd be looking to you for strength, for wisdom, to be more than conquerors, Lord, and what you have in store with that for our lives. Help us to be looking to you. Thank you for all the words we heard this morning. Thank you for the songs, the devotional, the Sunday school. Help us to take all of these words and apply them to our lives. Pray us all in your name. Amen.